Galatians chapter 1, I want to read verses 6 and 7, and I want to preach to you tonight on quickly abandoning God. Quickly abandoning God. Paul writes to this church, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw that Paul begins this epistle by asserting that he is an apostle, capital A. And that gave him authority over the churches and over our church by his writings. Gave him authority over the churches to command them what to do. And Paul himself had preached to them that gospel. Churches had been gathered together in the region of Galatia so that Paul writes to them. You'll see that in verse 2. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches, plural, of Galatia. And what is going on here is that there has been a disturbance and a distortion of the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to cover again the two righteousnesses which we may have. And I want to begin in the book of Philippians again in chapter 3. Paul writes to that church that the things that were gained to him he counted loss for the sake of Christ. And it was his aim, verse 9 of Philippians 3, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him. And he continues on in this vein. And I just want to point out, you have two distinct, different righteousnesses. Verse 9. Paul wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my what? Of my own. Where do we gain a righteousness of our own? It is derived from the law. So on one side of the coin, you have a self-righteousness, a righteousness of my own, which is derived by law. That is, I'm keeping certain commandments. I would just say the law in general, but they're not doing the whole law. But keeping certain commandments that I would define for myself as being spiritual, so that I might say that I am saved, I am born again. A self-righteousness which comes through the flesh. And you'll see that in Philippians 3, verse 3. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put what in the flesh? No confidence in our flesh. So there is on one side of the coin a righteousness of my own. And on the other side, there is something distinct from that, Philippians 3, 9. He wants to be found in him, but a righteousness that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from who? God, on the basis of faith. That's different, isn't it? That's that alien righteousness which is apart from us. We're not trying to merit it. We're not trying to gain God's favor by keeping certain commandments through the law. But it is a righteousness that comes from God to us through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this distinction between these two types of righteousnesses is also seen in other places. I want you to turn to the book of John again, John chapter 1, and just see this distinction given again. In verse 17 of the first chapter of John, it says this, "For the law was given through what man? Moses." Everybody see that? "For the law was given through Moses." Now here's something distinct. "Grace and truth were realized through" who? Jesus Christ. Everybody see the two different types of righteousness. A righteousness, the law was given through what man? Moses. And then you have this, grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now as we go back to the book of Galatians, we see that distinction. And we noted in verse 3 that grace was to come to us and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does this come to us? Verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for our what? For our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Is this the will of God the Father? The answer to that is yes, this is the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forevermore. And we all say amen to that, right? This grace and truth coming from God the Father as the source through His Son and the work that He did on the cross. Now that is God's intention for the church tonight. For that grace and truth to come to us. And it's going to come to us as we proceed through this book and learn of these things and to be forewarned about the Galatian era. Now this act of God's grace doesn't come by law, but through the one who gave himself for our sin. Now, folks, if it doesn't come by law, then we have to ask ourselves this question, because the majority of our Bible is given to what? The law. Right? You got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You got the prophets who were prophesying of the grace that would come to us, but they were also telling that nation, you're not keeping the what? You're not keeping the law. So we have a majority of our Bible, as it were, that is given to that law that was given through Moses. So if that law wasn't given to us, that we would be saved thereby by keeping that law and having our own righteousness, then why the law? Why was that law given? Well, the answer to that, look in Galatians chapter 3, is given here, but also in the book of Romans. But in Galatians chapter 3, he asks that same question. Why the law then? Well, it was added, note the word added, it came alongside that Abrahamic covenant. It was added because of what? Transgressions. You know, it is a very difficult thing to get a man or a woman or a boy or girl to say, I am sinful. It really is. And to know their sinfulness by experience. Not just to accept the fact that I'm a sinner, but to really know down in the depths of their soul that they are sinful. And thereby to realize they can't save themselves, they need someone to save them. And that someone is who? Jesus Christ the Lord. And so the law came because of transgressions until, now look at verse 19. It was having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until when? Until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, who was that seed to whom the promise had been made? It is Christ. Everybody see that? And folks, this is exactly what Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says. when it speaks of the law, it says this, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law doesn't come our salvation. Through the law comes the knowledge of what? The knowledge of sin. And so when we fully understand what that law is saying, if I was to say to you, you keep the Ten Commandments and you would be pleasing to God. Well, if you really knew what those Ten Commandments spoke of and really understood the impact of those Ten Commandments, you would say something like this. Woe is me! I am undone! Because if I would say something like this, thou shalt not covet, and then I would say this, even the desire to covet, you break that law. Would you not say, woe is me? Mm-hmm. Or I would say this, that you shall not commit adultery. Now, if I preached to you and gave you the right understanding of that, when our Lord says, you have heard it's been said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look upon a woman to even desire to commit adultery, you have already done it. And folks, if you've already done it, you have broken the what? You have broken that law. In other words, the answer to that is, woe is me. And folks, this is exactly what Paul came to understand when he understood that the more he tried not to covet. Now, the law is good, isn't it? And the law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. If there was a law by which we could be saved, surely it would have been the law. But here's what happens. You have a nature inside of you that is anti-God. And it lies dormant, as it were, asleep, until you say to yourself, I'm going to keep that law. And folks, our sinful nature is so rebellious that the moment you say, I'm going to keep that law, it will produce all kinds of desires not to keep the law. And Paul said that. The more I said, I am not going to covet. He said, the more the fountain with inside of him just said, covet this and covet that and covet this. And it slew him. He realized he could not change him on the inside. But who can? Christ can change us on the inside. Because he died and was buried and was risen again for our justification and for our sanctification. He is our wisdom in this. That he himself can deliver us from all of that thing. And ultimately one day, brethren, we're going to stand before him and there will be nothing inside of us wanting to disobey God. Hallelujah. I can't imagine getting to that place, but I so long for that to happen. Who's going to do that? Christ is going to do that. Because he is my righteousness. He is my justification. He is my sanctification. He is my all in all in all of this. Hallelujah for that. And so, folks, as we look at this, what was happening in the Galatians? What was the danger to them? It was a group of people who were saying, okay, we do believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's the acceptance of him, plus you have to keep the what? You have to keep the law. And Paul says that mentality to earn a self-righteousness, a righteousness of my own, not only destroys the work of Christ, but it is part of, verse 4, this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Folks, all the world today, except for genuinely believing people, all the world today is trying to earn their own righteousness. Whether it's following some guru that they're following on the internet to, quote, make me a better person. What is that? That is them trying to merit and earn their own what? Their own righteousness. Or whether it be you're following Buddha or Islam or, you know, self-discipline of karate and judo, all to make yourself a better person, or putting yourself and saying, I'm just going to empty my mind so I can find the inner peace. All of that is a false righteousness that people are wanting to gain by their own flesh. What do we offer? What does Christ offer out there? A righteousness not of your own. A righteousness that is from who? From God Himself. And folks, that's the very thing people don't want. Isn't that amazing? They want to earn it on their own. They want to make themselves that better person. They want to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. They want to turn over a new leaf. They want to have a better life. They want to do all this. And they follow some either religious teacher or some secular teacher or some book they read, and it just grabs a hold of them, and that's what they're going to follow to make themselves a better person. And here you are, you're just offering them the gospel. And they say, no thank you. That's insane, isn't it? But that's the way the world is. And by the way, they consider you insane. And so what had happened here with this church is that there were a group of people, and there was a ringleader of those people that were actually working in the churches at Galatia. They had kind of been swept up into this, and they were abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ for another gospel, which is really not a what? It's really not another. But they thought that it was, if I could word it this way, they thought that they were gaining the complete gospel. Now there's a group today out there, and you may have heard of it, and they call themselves the full gospel. And they add to that that you must speak in tongues, and you must exhibit the gifts of the Spirit that were present in the first century church. And that really is the full gospel. So if they would meet somebody like you, and you would say, well, I don't believe in those gifts, they would consider you having an incomplete gospel. But they have the full what? They have the full gospel. Okay, this is what the false teachers were offering them. Not the charismatic gifts, but the full gospel. And that is Christ plus the keeping of the law. Were they using their Bibles to do that? They were using the Bibles to do that. And so what had happened to them? And that brings us down to verses 6 and 7. They were quickly abandoning God. Note verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you. Who is the Him in verse 6? It is God the Father. How do we know that? Well, look up at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from who? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Now verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by who? By the grace of Christ. Everybody see that? Christ was the agency and His work through which God the Father called them to glory. They were so quickly deserting Him who had called them to Himself by the grace of Christ. Christ was preached to them. Christ was portrayed to them through the apostles, through the apostle Paul and his company, and they responded to that gospel. And by the Holy Spirit, they were gathered together into congregations for Christ. Now, how do I know that? Well, look again at verse 2. Paul's writing this letter from Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren, the apostolic company who's with him, to who? Not the church in Galatia, but the churches of Galatia. And so that's why I say that Paul had preached Christ, he had portrayed Christ before them, they responded to that call, that invitation from God the Father through God the Son, and they had responded and formed into congregations for Christ. However, they had so quickly turned away from that calling from God the Father and the Son, and Paul was absolutely, we would say it this way today, I'm shocked. I'm stunned. I'm surprised. I'm amazed. I'm astonished at this. And folks, here's the thing. It just wasn't one church. If it was just one church, that's enough to be astonished about, right? One church, one congregation. But these were churches. This disease had spread very rapidly. Kind of reminds me of Athanasius this morning, right? Here's one man, like the Apostle Paul, here's Athanasius. Athanasius, you're standing against the world. And he says, I stand. Thank God he stood. Here's Paul, standing, writing to this church, writing to churches. Multiple desertions from Christ. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The word different there means distinctive. In other words, here's a gospel that is absolutely distinctive from the true gospel. Now, is that really a gospel? No, it's not really a gospel. But what Paul is saying here is that it is something, not a variation, but something radically distinct from the true gospel. And probably these false teachers were teaching the churches at Galatia that their gospel was the complete one. That Paul had succumbed to seeking the favor of men in order to gather that congregation together. And he had preached grace and that Christ was the Messiah. But the reason why he didn't say that they had to keep the law was because he didn't really want to unnecessarily offend them so that they wouldn't be brought together. And the reason I say that is because of verse 10. Paul says, am I now seeking the favor of who? And the answer to that is no. I mean, brethren, when he says, if any man preaches any other gospel than what I preach to you, he is to be devoted to destruction. He's not seeking your favor, is he? And he wasn't seeking the favor of the people in the region of Galatia when he preached to them the gospel either. So here you have these churches. And folks, here's where we're getting down to where I want the exhortations in just a little bit to begin. These false teachers begin with the true gospel. And then they do one or two things. Now, they can just totally replace it in a sense. But they either add to it or take away from it. Everybody following that? In other words, they're not coming to these churches of Galatia and say, you know, I'm making up something. They're not saying, follow Buddha. They're saying, all right, we have some common ground here. Christ, death, burial, resurrection, preaching of that. We got all these things in common, but we're going to give you an addition. Christ plus law. Does everybody see that? So you start with the true, and then you either add to it or take away from the genuine. And so in this case, in the Galatian case, it went from Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to Christ plus keeping of the law. And folks, it would be easy for us perhaps to think, well, that's just a kind of slight variation. No, that's a huge variation. In fact, doing that makes it distinctive. It makes it not a gospel at all. And folks, this is why it is so deceptive. This is why it can be so sweeping through churches if they are not alert and careful. Because there are things in it that are what? True. But a little leaven can leaven the whole what? Leaven the whole lump. They had turned, now think about this, the churches of Galatia had turned from undeserved favor through Christ to earning and meriting favor. Would you call that different? That is different. Now, do you think that this era, this apostasy from the genuine gospel, was only prevalent in Paul's day? What do you think? Well, if it was, I don't think the Lord would have given us an inspired book about it. He gives to us inspired writings from the Apostle Paul because churches in every age is going to have to be warned of this and be on guard from this because it can what? It can creep in to our preaching and in our thinking. So I want to give to us at this point four exhortations specifically for our congregation, but is generally true for any congregation. And here's the first exhortation. Folks, a church can be basically unaware that they are in the process of deserting God and the grace of Christ. Why do I say that? Because Paul's having to write them about this, right? In other words, they're not saying to themselves, hey, let's abandon Christianity. No, they thought they were following the right what? The right path. And Paul says, you're what? You're not. He had to notify them of this. I think that's very, very instructional. Because Paul says these churches at Galatia and the members of those churches were no doubt persuaded they were doing the right thing. Let me show you this. Go over to chapter 5 of this book. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now note verse 8. This persuasion, everybody see that? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. Who called them? God the Father. Through the work of His dear Son by the Spirit of God. You were running well, but you've come to a different persuasion that is hindering you from obeying the truth. And that persuasion did not come from God. Were they persuaded? They were persuaded that they were walking in the right path. Could we be unaware of this in our own lives? I think the answer to that is yes, and I think the book of Galatians helps bring that so that we can examine ourselves to see if we need to put a halt to something. Are the churches at Galatia beyond recovery? No, because Paul writes to them, doesn't he? He's hoping for their recovery. And so we can be basically unaware of our abandoning God and the grace of Christ, even though we are persuaded. And it is fascinating that Paul, look in chapter 3 and verse 1, and look at the term that Paul uses here. He says, verse 1, you what, Galatians? Wow! And the word foolish here basically means to be kind of dull-witted. Okay? We might use the word today stupid, but that's not the word that he would be using in the literal sense. But are you so dull in your thinking, Galatians? And he repeats that down here in verse 3 when he says, are you so what? Are you so foolish? So they are foolish, yes. And they were persuaded by these false teachers. They were deceived by them. But they were basically unaware. And so Paul writes to them. And here's a fascinating thing. He actually writes and calls them brethren. Now he's not saying that everyone that's there is saved. But he is considering these churches to be lampstands. And that Christ is writing through him to halt their departure, right? And to come back to the truth. What if they get the epistle and they read the epistle and they say, hogwash? Well, that would be apostasy, wouldn't it? Because they're not responding to apostolic instruction. So first of all, could we, as a church, be unaware that we are in a process of departing? Yes. Yes. So we need to be on guard. And young people, you need to be on guard. Deception is called deception because it's deceiving. It easily gains adherence to it. It sounds so good and so plausible. But when you take that deception and you put it up next to the light of God's Word, it is false. Everybody with me? We need to be aware of that. Secondly, the gospel of Christ. And I don't mean by that just justification. I mean the doctrine of Christ and all its implications. The gospel of Christ is always up to date. It is the gold standard by which we judge everything else. And folks, we're living in a day where people are quickly and eagerly modifying the gospel. They are ashamed to bear the shame of a culture that is rising up against it. So they seek to modify the words of Christ. They seek to give double meanings to words. You may use the word saved. You mean something by that. They say, yes, I'm saved, but they don't mean the same thing that you mean by it. Everybody following me? Words like justification. You have a biblical idea and knowledge of what that means. They mean something else when they say that. Or you say to yourself, the Bible is the Word of God. They nod their head, but they have a different definition than what your definition is. Is that not deceptive? This happens in Christian colleges. This happens among professors. I often ask myself early on in my maturity and my growing in the knowledge of God, how could a man who is a rank liberal, and I'm using an extreme example here, who denies the bodily resurrection of Christ, sign a doctrinal statement saying that he believes in the bodily resurrection? They redefine what's meant by that. Can churches do that? Can churches redefine what their doctrinal statement means in their constitution? The answer to that is what? Yes, they can. And folks, the gospel of Christ is always up to date, and it is the gold standard. And if it is the gold standard, then it means this: any deviation or variation from that genuine gospel fails the test. It's not just a different group within Christianity. And that's one of the problems we have today among evangelicals, is they are rapidly reapproaching the Roman Catholic Church. Does the Roman Catholic Church fail the gold standard? Yes. How could you say they are Christian? We have people today that are saying the Mormons want to be called Christian. They are not Christian. I hope you're not afraid to say that. Paul wasn't. We want to be known by the name. We want to hold a Bible, but we don't want to believe what the Bible says, and we don't want to talk with the definitions that the Bible gives and has been historically true for the church. You know why? That takes a lot of work. Sometimes when you're in an argument, and I use that in a good sense, when you're in a debate, maybe that sounds better, with another person, sometimes you've got to stop and say, tell me what you mean when you use that word. And you may find out they don't mean what you think it means. Any deviation from the gold standard, any variation from the gold standard fails the test. I want to give you one example, I think, that is current within our current age, that is a variation of the gospel so that it is not a gospel at all. We're living in a day where Christianity is defined as a mere relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to define what I mean by that. There is a lot of talk today from pulpits, and they talk a lot about Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus here, Jesus there. And they're talking about Jesus like he's my nearest buddy. He's my therapeutic counselor. He's the one that's here to massage my feelings. Now, he does do some of that, does he not? But do you know what's missing in the conversation? Things like this: Lord.
What does that word mean? What's the implications of a word like that? Or this, God. Or this, Master. Or this, the Christ. I had one pastor friend who brought this to my attention, and he went through the Bible and counted the number of times in the New Testament where Jesus was only spoken of by that name alone. And the obvious answer is in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The only other times, which were rare, in the book of Acts, all the way through the epistles, all the way through the book of Revelation, was when they were referring back to his earthly life. All the other instances, he was Lord. He was King. He is God. He is the Christ. Everybody following me? When you drop those words from your conversation, you are giving something that is a takeaway from the genuine gospel. I mean, he is Jesus, is he not? But is that all he is? Or is he the Lord of glory that demands your submission? What do you think? And in my conversations with this pastor, and he was bringing up some examples, and I wrote something like this. I said, well, you got to wonder. I didn't know much about the man's ministry, but I just said to myself and said to him, I just wonder if what he is talking about is a relationship with Jesus versus a Lord Jesus Christ who is saving me from my sins. Did everybody hear what I just said? The gospel is intended to save me from my what? Sins. Not just establish some kind of relationship or buddy or some type of romantic love that I have for whoever this man is that is named Jesus, or the fact that he is the lover of me. And that what he wants is my praise, my feelings. Now, folks, we certainly ought to praise him, amen? And I'm certainly thankful that he walks with me. He doesn't abandon his people. And I'm certainly thankful that he's given to me his love. Amen? But if you love him, you are to keep his commandments. That's lordship. And folks, if you're giving people a gospel, a good news, that isn't talking about being delivered from my wickedness and my sin, conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ, you got to wonder, are you really giving them the gospel? Everybody with me? We need to make sure, yes, he has forgiven me from my sins to deliver me from this present evil age. That is why he came. And these people who put their emphasis on Jesus and just a mere relationship with Him. If you go and talk to them, I'm just speaking in general, I have anybody in mind, not making any commentary on whether they're saved or not. But you go and talk to them and point out maybe an area of their life that needs to be transformed, they will accuse you of imposing rules on them. Now I want to ask you a question. Does the Lord give us any rules? Here's one. Flee fornication. Is that from the Lord? Did He mean it? Would that involve a lot of things? That's not legalism. Folks, the gospel delivers us from our sins. Thirdly, Paul is concerned here about the message being distorted. In other words, he's concerned about doctrine. Everybody following me? He's not making a commentary on how likable these people are. He's not making a commentary whether even he likes them or not. And you know he doesn't. Because he says, I wish they were castrated. That's not exactly what you say to someone that you like. But what brought him to that place? Doctrine. He's not concerned about how people feel about these individuals. And folks, we are living in a day of minimizing doctrinal content in our churches. That's one of the reasons we're in the shape that we're in. People say, I don't want doctrine, I want practical. You get to the practical when you have the right doctrine. Paul starts all of his epistles off with sound what? Doctrine. Then he gets to the application. People say today, doctrine's boring. Well, I agree with you. At times, you just got to plow through it. But that doesn't mean it's unimportant. And folks, when you minimize doctrine and you keep watering it down and watering it down, you don't challenge people to change their thinking, to understand the meanings of these words, to understand what does justification mean, what does sanctification mean, what do these terms mean? When you keep watering it down, people go to something else to fill that doctrinal void. And in many cases, it ends up being this, mystical experiences. Because they don't want doctrine, they want to, and I'm going to use a phrase that they use, they want to experience Christ. Folks, I pray that our church will always be concerned about the doctrinal content from the pulpit, from any Sunday schools, all the way down to you instructing your children and family. Lastly, number four. Folks, how easy was it for the churches at Galatia to be led astray? Easy? I think that's a warning to us. Churches need to be on guard and watchful about this. That's why God gives to churches pastors. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and through 32, Paul says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, be watchful over the flock. Guard yourselves, because there's going to be those even among you that are going to cause divisions, and those people will seek people to follow them. You don't think it's easy? Exodus chapter 32, the first 8 verses, Israel in the wilderness deserted the Lord within 40 days. It's amazing, isn't it? The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Christ was outside the church. That's amazing, isn't it? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the church at Sardis had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. The book of Hebrews warns about drawing back to external shadows and ritualism. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas, having loved this present age, abandoned Paul. I could go on. And folks, I'll tell you, one of the greatest dangers to a church, in a church, is when a sound pastor or pastors are taken away from their midst. I can't tell you the number of churches. I don't have a broad survey here. I can't tell you the number of churches who had a strong, God-fearing pastor. The pastor passed away, or maybe he went to another calling, or maybe he retired, or whatever. And all of a sudden, you will find within the church those who want to move away from that conservative, orthodox position. They just start bubbling up and making their voice heard, whereas they were silent before. I gave you this illustration of a church up in Canada that I happened to have dinner in one of their homes, and the man said to me as I was leaving the house, our church has never been better since we haven't had a pastor. And I thought to myself, my brother, God says He gifts churches with pastors. The fact you don't have one should be troubling you. And one day our church will be having a committee like they did for me 21 years ago going on now. And people will be giving all kinds of input and all kinds of flavors of men. Open your Bible and look for God's man. Because that's the only safe pathway for a congregation to go. Be on guard. Be on guard individually. Don't forget what Peter wrote. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Everybody hear that? Do we need to be afraid? No. Listen to what he says. But resist him. How? Firm in the faith. Did you hear that? Firm in the faith. The faith that was once given to the saints some 2,000 years ago. Through our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Be on guard. Be alert. May God grace us today and in the upcoming years with His gifts and His knowledge, so that truly we might not
be led astray and deceived by the winds and the currents of our current age. Let's pray.